Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
Well, good evening, Word of God. Good evening to you. Hallelujah. Welcome to Word of God. We're glad to have you tonight. If you have your Bibles, stand with me as we reverence the reading of His Word. For those of you watching this live feed, wherever you are in the world, we're glad to be where you are. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I want to go over to the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter number 10. When you arrive there, just say amen. Let's look at it down in verse number 7, Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? Read. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit come to lead us into all truth. I pray, Father, now for all that would be under the sound of my voice, that you would bless our hearing, that, Lord, we would receive revelation, knowledge, wisdom and all spiritual understanding. I ask, Father, that you would override my premeditated thought. Lord, that you would say what you want spoken. That your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Order our steps in your word. Lord, we ask you for revelation, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, conviction of truth, faith that comes by hearing and hearing by your word. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. I felt led to open this service in Hebrews chapter 10 as we begin a new series study. We read before the prayer in Hebrews 10, verse number 7, and if you're one that takes notes or you're writing your Bible, next to Hebrews 10 and 7, you might want to write Psalms 40 and 7, because this same statement is recorded both in the Old and the New Covenant. And it says this, and I'll read it again, verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the entirety of the book of the Word of God, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Simply put, Jesus is the manifested Word of God, that no matter what study you enter into, no matter what topic you cover, it always speaks of Jesus. Jesus is the volume of the book. He is the manifested Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Jesus is the manifested Word. Psalms 47, Hebrews 10 and 7, "I came in the volume of the book," Jesus said, "it is written of me." When you speak of Jesus, and you know, I said this once, and many times I've said it, but I said it once, and it irritated somebody, and so they caught me one day and let me know about the irritation. And it was that Jesus, the man, Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin in the city of David, Bethlehem, did not walk around heaven before Bethlehem, but rather in the beginning was the Word. And the Word in the virgin womb of Mary was made flesh. The Word became flesh. But in the beginning was the Word. I don't know what you thought about Jesus before Bethlehem or how he existed with the Father before his birth. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh when Mary received that seed from the angel. The Word was made flesh in her womb, and when that baby was born 9 months later in Bethlehem, the Word was made flesh. And we have a record of this birth and this life of the Son of God, a prophetic word that had been promised ever since man had sinned. God's first spoken prophecy in the Bible came forward when man had sinned, and God brought forward man, the woman, and the serpent, and announced that from the seed of the woman would come his son, and from this woman would come the seed of God, the Son of God, who would crush Satan under his feet, that in the process of this crushing, his seed's heel would be bruised, but the serpent's head would be crushed. One would be a temporary wound, and the other would be a mortal wound. Jesus came out victorious. And that, come on, somebody say amen. All right. So 4,000 years later, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, in the fullness of the time, God manifested himself. He brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. 4,000 years after God had created man in his own image, he manifested, God did, he manifested himself in the earth realm to redeem fallen man. The record of this birth, the record of Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the earth, is recorded by four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. And they record Jesus from his birth to through his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, all the way to his ascension. They are four witnesses in the earth that speak of Jesus, the manifested Word of God, that speak of his birth, that speak of his life, that speak of his sinlessness, that speak of his genealogy, that testify of who he is. And when you read the four Gospels, you're getting a picture out of eternity. You're getting a 33-year glimpse, if you will, of the Son of God in the earth come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's promise to send forth salvation through his Son. That's what you read when you read the Gospels. But what you may not realize is that long before the Gospels, God began to paint the picture of his Son. He began to reveal who his Son would be. He began to give prophecies and words that painted a picture so that when his Son came, we would know exactly who he was, because he would fit the description of 39 Old Testament books and 40 prophets. And when you think of all the words that were spoken beforehand, Jesus would step into time with a picture painted of him before he was ever born. And he would say to those that would mock him or doubt him, he would say, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. Search the scriptures. They speak of me. He's saying, go back to the scriptures. Look at what you've read in the scriptures. They were telling you all along what I would be like and who I would be. Even when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and was walking down the road behind his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and they were having this conversation about Jesus, and you know, oh man, the women found the tomb empty, and what could be done with him, and what happened to Jesus, and they were all sad, and he walked back up on them, and he said, hey, what are these communications, and why are you sad? And they said, well, haven't you heard the news? This mighty prophet of God, the one we thought that would redeem Israel, was taken by wicked hands and slain, and we know not where he is. And they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. And the Bible says that he opened the Word of God, and he read to them, beginning with Moses, which would mean Genesis, and all the prophets. That means he took them all the way to Malachi, and he showed them through the scriptures all the things relating to himself. And the Bible says that when they heard all of those scriptures, that their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. And they then recognized that this was Jesus in his glorified form, Jesus that had been raised from the dead and was walking in his glory. And they did not even recognize him, not until he opened up his word and began to reveal who he is. See, no matter what book you turn to, I'm telling you, it speaks of Jesus. Whether you are in Genesis, whether you are in Malachi, it speaks of Jesus. He came in the entirety of the word of God. And if you go into the study of God's word looking for Jesus, that's when the Holy Spirit is pleased to pour out revelation and to show you things that you have never seen before, cause your ear to hear things it's never heard before. When your motive is, Lord, I want to see you for who you are. I want to see you in your glory. So many years ago, I was doing this series that took about a year's time. And in this series, I wanted to show the congregation that no matter what you looked at in Scripture, it spoke of Jesus. It didn't matter what topic it was. It didn't matter which book you went to. So I just went through the Bible. This was some years ago, and just said, hey, let me just show you Jesus in all these different forms. And so I came across this study that was regarding the cherubim and the role they had from the very beginning. These cherubim show up first. We first see them in Genesis chapter number 4, right after Adam and Eve have sinned and God made this path. Y'all got time? God had made this path, and I just want to make sure everybody's all right, okay? I just want to kind of build this thing up. Y'all thought I was going to jump right into it and soar like an eagle. No, we got to let this thing work itself out. You know, it's got to unfold, hallelujah. So just let me go there the way I feel like I need to go there, all right? So I was doing the study of the cherubim, and it was the first time that it hit me that there was... The role of these cherubim first show up in the Old Testament after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God had made this path that was guarded by these cherubim that led to the tree of life. And these cherubim, you read in Genesis, they have these flaming swords, and they're guarding this access. They're guarding this way to the tree of life. God would not let man have access to this tree after that he had sinned. And you see this man by the name of Abel show up, and he makes this sacrifice to God, and the Bible says that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, that he accepted it. And we know that Abel sacrificed the firstlings of his flock. He was a shepherd. He had these lambs that he offered. He knew that God would accept the sacrifice of a lamb. And so he brings this lamb offered before God. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Now, how would Abel know that God wanted a lamb sacrificed as an offering? I believe it's because the first offering ever given for man's sin was a lamb. Genesis 3:21, when God sacrificed innocent blood to provide a covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. When you study the scriptures, you find that God had obviously sacrificed a lamb that clothed Adam and Eve, that it was the blood of the lamb that gave man a covering. And it's the blood of Jesus that gives you and me a covering. Come on, somebody. It's the blood of Jesus that I have access to come before God. And so this lamb is sacrificed, and Abel, recognizing that that's the acceptable sacrifice, and he makes the sacrifice, and the Bible uses the word accepted. Cain brings these fruits and vegetables. You can read all this in Genesis 4, and God rejects Cain and says, no, Cain, I can't accept that. That's not acceptable. And as I was reading that, I got a picture that based on what you're offering determines whether or not you're accepted. And I'm seeing this path to the tree of life. I'm seeing this path to God. And I'm seeing these cherubim that are guarding this path so that not just anybody can come to God, because these cherubim are guarding the presence of God, and you can't get past them. There's four of them. Ezekiel chapter 1 tells us, Revelation tells us, there's four of these cherubim, and they're guarding the presence of God, and they won't let you have access. But we find that by the right sacrifice, you can get past these cherubim and come right before God. And we find out early on that it has to be the sacrifice of innocent blood. Well, this opened up a whole new thought, you know, and like, okay, these cherubim, these guardians of God's presence, who are they? Who are they, and what are they a picture of, and what do they demonstrate? Because we know they're angelic. We know they're angelic spirit beings. We know they were guardians of God's presence. And as you begin to follow Scripture and study the Word and get over to the book of Exodus around the 25th and 26th chapter, you see God say, okay, listen, I'm going to build a tabernacle. I'm going to build a tabernacle that I'm going to dwell in. My glory is going to dwell in this tabernacle. And that's how my presence is going to abide with you in this movable tent called the tabernacle. That's where I will dwell. And he gives Moses these specific instructions on how to build this tabernacle. And he tells Moses, he says, look, when you build the tabernacle, my glory will sit in the most holy place, and I need that holy place to have a partition. I need there to be something to veil my presence. I need something to separate my presence from man, and I will only allow certain behind that partition, behind that veil, and only if they bring the right sacrifice can they come beyond this veil. Some scholars say that veil could have been as wide as 4 inches thick, that if you put 2 horses on either side of that veil and sent them in opposite directions, they would not be able to rip this veil. It was so massive, and it became a guardian, if you will, to God's presence. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. On that veil, I want you to make it out of 4 colors, red, white, blue, in purple, and I want you to put 4 faces on that veil. I want 4 faces of my cherubim on that veil. So one is the face of a lion. One is the face of an ox, the Aleph Tav, the ox head. One is the face of a man, and one is the face of an eagle. So God sanctified these 4 faces, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And he has these 4 faces painted on this veil that separate man from the presence of God. It's as if the tabernacle was first portrayed in Genesis 4 when God had these 4 cherubim guarding access to his presence, only allowing those that brought the right sacrifice in. Now we're getting a clear picture of these cherubim, because their faces are being painted on this veil long before Ezekiel ever speaks the word and tells us of the nature of these cherub in heaven that are actually guardians of God's presence. Now, what do these, and I want you to stay in Hebrews 10 because I'm not through there. What do these 4 faces of these 4 cherubim tell us? Well, they tell us something, because God has obviously sanctified the lion. He has obviously sanctified the ox. You couldn't muzzle the ox in the Old Testament. He's obviously sanctified man. He made man in his own image. And he's obviously sanctified the eagle, which means he took 4 beasts that are exactly the same except their heads and made 4 cherubim that guard his presence. And he sanctified the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Well, I don't know about you, but that led me want to say, what does Scripture say about the lion? What does Scripture say about the eagle? What do we find out about these species that God has created that might lead us into a revelation of who God is and a revelation of who He has called us to be? Of all the things that God could have used as guardians of His presence, why did He sanctify the lion? Why did He sanctify the ox? Why did He sanctify man? And why did He sanctify the eagle? What is it about these four faces that God chose to be guardians of His presence? Heavy thought, right? Well, we're going to look at this for the next few weeks, and it's going to bless your socks off. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm almost through with my introduction. Now, drop down, if you will, to verse number 19. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 19. Notice what the word says here about Jesus. And it's talking about this whole chapter. It's talking about having access before God, access into His presence. And notice what it says in verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. That's how I enter the holy place. That's how I enter the presence of God. I don't enter it with the sweat of my brow. I don't enter it with my tithe. I don't enter it with my good deeds. I enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that has been the message that God has sent from the very beginning all the way back to Abel. He has sent the message, the only way you come before me is with the right sacrifice. Now watch this, verse number 20. By a new and living way. By a new and living way, unlike the Old Testament, there's a new way to come before God, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So verse 20 is saying that the veil of the Old Testament, hear me now, the veil of the Old Testament was actually just a picture of Jesus's flesh. That the veil of the Old Testament represented Jesus's body. It represented His flesh. Now, when it comes to the body of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the Son of God in His flesh, we get the record of everything that Jesus did in His flesh. We get that record from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Old Testament, when God had this massive veil hung that separated the people from the presence of God, He called Moses to build four pillars that would hold that veil up like hanging a big drape, and you need four columns or four pillars to hold it up. He said, put four pillars in the tabernacle and let those four pillars hold up this veil, and this veil having four colors, blue and red and white and purple, and having four faces printed on this veil held up by four columns. We read here all of that was actually a picture of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that each gospel has a particular message as it unveils and reveals who Jesus is. Matthew writes to prove that Jesus is a king. There's your lion. Mark writes to prove that Jesus is a servant. The sayings of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus as it relate to His servanthood show up again and again in the book of Mark. That's why the book of Mark does not have a genealogy. All those begats that you never read when you do your annual Bible reading, they don't show up in the book of Mark. Why? Because the servant doesn't need a genealogy because he's a servant. And so Mark is writing to prove that Jesus is a servant. There's the head of the ox. You turn to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke gives a genealogy that takes Jesus all the way back to Adam. Why? Because Luke's proving that Jesus is a man. Jesus's favorite saying in the book of Luke is the Son of Man, the Son of Man. But by the time you get to the Gospel of John, there's no genealogy that begins with Adam nor Abraham. The genealogy takes you all the way back to the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why? Because John is writing to prove that Jesus is the Most High God conveyed through the image of the eagle. Matthew, lion. Mark, ox. Luke, man. John, eagle. The four faces that were painted on the veil all show up in the four gospels as they speak of who Jesus is. Each one of these entities, each one of these individually studied, represents something that God wants us to see. They are sanctified creatures. The eagle is sanctified by God, and it portrays things that disclose the nature of God. The eagle has attributes that reveal God, that show his power, that show his majesty, that show his ability. The lion has attributes that reveal characteristics of God. The ox has characteristics that reveal the nature of God. The last Hebrew alphabet was the head of an ox. The ox was a sanctified a creature that represented service and strength in service. You in the Old Testament, you couldn't put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke because the donkey was slow and the donkey was stubborn, whereas the ox was tame and swift and strong. Except in the old covenant, it doesn't say donkey, it says something else. And that's why we can't be unequally yoked, because you mess around and be dragging your donkey all over the place, because I ain't got time for that. The ox was a sanctified creature. And it speaks of Jesus' servants. It speaks of his commitment to serve, his commitment to his objective. Now, when you, and it was the first Hebrew alphabet was the head of the ox, not the last. I got that backwards. Sometimes the first becomes the last, and the last becomes the first in my mind. All right? And now the eagle. The eagle. How many times in Scripture do we read about the eagle? How majestic is the eagle that it catches our attention when we see one? That, you know, and so many people want to learn more and take photographs and study this amazing, majestic bird. And there is a reason for that, because its very being represents attributes of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said this in John 3:12. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's not past God to use earthly things to reveal who he is. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans in chapter number 1, God says, hey, let my creation reveal to you my glory. Let the things that I have created speak of the Creator. He's challenging us to look at his creation and to learn about him. It was Adam looking at everything that God created that made him realize he didn't have a mate, that made him realize that there's none other like me. And so God would take from Adam's rib and make a woman. It was his study in creation. And God is so big, and he reveals himself in the things that he creates. He reveals himself through the eagle. That's why the eagle was one face on the four cherubim that was a guardian of God's presence, because these cherubim represented God. They were guardians of his presence, and one bore the face of the eagle. Now, whether we study the lion and the ox, of course, we study the ox at Olive Tav, let the Lord decide that. But for the next couple of weeks, I want us to talk about this eagle. I know it's a long introduction, but I just wanted you to get the heart behind it. I didn't just wake up one day and say, think I'll teach on the eagle. You know, it was just, this was an evolution of study that led me to look into this this creature. So let's get into the study. Amen. That's all the introduction I got for you. Hallelujah. Now, for those of you that made it through the introduction, give yourself a hand clap offering, because that was long and that was heavy. Amen. You just graduated seminary. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. I feel like I'm starting all over now. To Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. When we say it's all about Jesus, when I say it's all about Jesus, we mean it's all about Jesus. Amen. For me, the revelation of the eagle and how God speaks through the eagle all came as a result of studying Jesus and who he is in his word. I'm going to be listing several things that we can learn from the eagle. And the first thing that I want us to learn from the eagle is that of the heights in which the eagle soars. It's almost unparalleled. My son reminded me even this evening at supper that the bumblebee can fly high. Airplanes have hit bumblebees that high up, so I wanted to let y'all know that, according to my son, a bumblebee can fly higher than an eagle. So, all right. I know there have been other birds that have been hit by planes at 37,000 feet in the air, and so I'm not going to get into which bird flies the highest, but the eagle is known for its height. It's not common for any bird to fly at the height in which an eagle flies. Matter of fact, not flies, soars. An eagle won't even nest in a tree that's less than 50 feet tall, in preference around 70 up to 100 feet in the air. So there is a height that the eagle reaches that is uncommon to any other bird, and I believe that there's something that we can learn from that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 28, and when you get there, just say amen. Amen. Watch this down in verse number 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do. You know, I don't know where we get off always walking around with this defeated mindset that we are the bottom, that we are the victim, that we've got it so bad that we're never going to get through and never, nothing's going to ever turn out, when God from the very beginning has called us the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you're going to think low of yourself, if you're going to think low of your life, if you're going to think little about your future, then that is going to be your outcome. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But God has called us to think big. He's called us to see big. He's called us to envision big. His word has called us to be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Let's read verse 13 up to that out loud together. Ready? Read. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Where are your thoughts about your life? Where are your thoughts about your future? Because I'm telling you, if you choose to walk around with a defeated mindset that I'm always the victim and I never get treated right and I don't ever have anything turn out well for me. If you walk around with that mindset of defeat, the Bible says you will become the product of the very thing you think. The Bible says that you will eat the fruit of the words that you speak. We've got to get a renewed mind that God said in his word, I will make your feet like hinds' feet. You shall walk upon the high places. That is the will of God. I am never going to walk in the high places when my mind is in the gutter. I tell my children all the time, nothing positive can ever come out of anything negative. If you dwell on a negative mindset, if you walk around with negativity and an attitude in your tone and in your demeanor and in your countenance, don't be shocked that nothing positive ever comes out of your life. If you want something positive to happen, you've got to think positive thoughts, you've got to speak positive words, and you've got to take the position that God has given you in his word. We've got to take the position that the eagle takes. We've got to recognize that we've been called to soar at heights that are not common to the average man, that God has called me to be above only and not beneath. Quit thinking so little. Quit thinking about how you're going to get the mortgage paid and think bigger about how you're going to get out of debt. Quit thinking so small when it comes to your children and their future. Start thinking big and God can do big things. You say, Pastor, how can I elevate my thinking? How can I raise my conviction? How can I raise my knowledge? Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways, go with me there to Isaiah 55, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So how do we elevate our thinking? How do we elevate our ways? I want to show you here in Isaiah chapter number 55. You get there, say amen. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You think too little, God's saying. You think too small, God's saying. You think too carnal, God is saying. You think too fleshy, God is saying. You think too fearful, God is saying. You think too doubtful, God is saying. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Elevate your thinking. Do you realize that the Word of God teaches that what you think is the platform in which God performs? Ephesians 3:20 says that God will do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think according to the power that works in me. So what's God saying? He's saying what you think is the platform in which I perform. So whatever you think, I'll do exceeding abundantly above what you think. But what if your thinking is stinking? What if your thinking is so low that even if God did abundantly above it, it's still small? When God says, I will do exceeding abundantly above what you think, that tells me I better raise my level of thinking. I need to raise my thought about God. Now watch this here, and I want to read on in verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, we got to stop thinking carnally, stop thinking sinfully, stop looking at life through the lens of the earth, and start looking at life through the lens of heaven. Hallelujah. I was talking to my dear friend yesterday, Dr. Glenn Schultz, and he said this to me. He said, you know, Pastor James, he said, the first two commandments in the Bible deal with God's image. They deal with God's image. God said, you will have no God before me, so don't put anything in front of me. And number two, he said, don't make any image of me in the earth. Don't make any images of me in the earth. What God was saying was, don't let the earth paint the picture of who God is. Don't let the earth tell you who God is. Don't let the earth describe to you who God is. Don't let your limited view in the earth change what you think about God. Get in His Word and let His Word paint the picture of who He is. He went on to tell me this, that if you don't have the right image of who God is, you will never follow through with the remaining eight commandments. Perhaps in the Ten Commandments, the reason the first two commandments deal with the image of God was because God knew if you didn't have the right image of me, you wouldn't obey commandment number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You get my point? We got to have the right image of who God is. And maybe we walk around so defeated all the time because we don't have the revelation of how big and how mighty our God is. Maybe we walk around in the spirit of fear and so anxious about everything because we don't realize how big and how massive our God is. We've got to stop letting the earth paint the picture of who our God is. We've got to bear ourselves up on wings of an eagle and begin to look down on our situation like the eagle looks down on a fish, like the eagle looks down as he scopes out the place for his nesting. We've got to get a bird's eye view of our life. We've got to get a heavenly view of our life and begin to see what God can do from his vantage point instead of what he can't do from mine. Come on, somebody. Raise your thinking. But how do I elevate my thinking? He tells me here in these verses. Watch this in verse 9. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God's got a better way of dealing with your enemy. God's got a better way of breaking you out of bondage. God's got a better way of getting you out of that situation. Your ways are not his ways. His way are higher. His ways are better. His ways are superior. Lord, give me your ways. He notice what he goes on to say, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. His thoughts, the way he thinks, is bigger than the way we think. Our little minds can't begin to comprehend how big our God is, except but by his Spirit, it would never even enter our mind the things that God could do for us. Are we limiting what the Lord is doing in our life because we won't elevate our thinking to match the level and the intensity of the faith that comes from his word? Now watch this in verse number 10. He says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Read with me verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That is the summation of the context that began in verse number 8, where God said, you don't think like I think. You don't do as I do. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. But I don't want to leave you stuck in the rut. I don't want you being limited in your faith and in your action. He said, therefore, I've given you my word. I have sent you my word. And why did he send us his word? So that we could know what he thinks, so that we could know his ways. That means when I get into his word, it elevates my thinking. When I get into his word, it changes the way I act. You cannot set up under the ministry of the word of God and it not raise you to a higher level in this life. You cannot set up under the ministry of his word and you not walk different, talk different, live different, and see this world differently. Why? Because his word elevates me to a place I could have never come to without his word. Hallelujah. I can't tell you how his word has changed my life, how his word has changed the way I think. I'm at the place now where I detest the spirit of fear. I detest the thought of failure or defeat. God has so planted his word in me that I can't see nothing but a breakthrough. I can't see anything but victory. I can't see anything but faith. And that is the only way I want to live. Lord, make me like the eagle. Let me learn from the eagle and learn how to view earth from heaven instead of heaven from earth. We've got to get out of this position of looking up and defining God from a fleshy, carnal, fearful, broken position and say, Lord, raise my thoughts, raise my ways as high as the heavens are above the earth. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Y'all get anything out of this? Raise your thinking. You're thinking too little. Your thoughts are the platform of God's performance. Your thoughts are the platform of God's performance. Tell your neighbor that. Your thoughts are the platform of God's performance. Quit thinking so little. If you're going to think big. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Woo. I'm not sure I stir me up if in here now. Come on, somebody. I'm going to echo that verse again, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You become the product of what you think. Your life can't change till your thinking changes. Watch this in Ephesians 1. When you get there, say amen. Watch this in verse number 3.
Well, Pastor, I'm trying to go higher. I just don't have the strength. I tried this and I tried that and I tried this.
Oh, let me help you for a minute. First of all, eagles don't fly. They soar. For every 1 hour
that the eagle is in flight, for every 1 hour that the eagle is in flight, he spends 2 minutes flapping its wings. I'm going to say it again. For every hour that an eagle is in flight, the eagle will only use 2 minutes to flap its wings. That's very minimal effort, because the eagle uses the wind and the ability to lock its wings so that the wind does all the work to keep that eagle soaring. The wind is responsible for its height. The wind is responsible for its flight. It is the wind that makes that eagle soar to heights that other birds can't get to. When other birds are flapping themselves crazy, the eagle is locked and going to heights that the wings that are flapping could never get to. You've got to recognize that the place that God wants to take you will not be by the strength of your flaps, but by the wind of his spirit. He will take you places your strength could never get you. If you look at that place you want to go and then you calculate how much strength it's going to take to get there, you will never get there, because the calculations will talk you out of the destination. You've got to stop letting your flesh do the calculating when it comes to your destination, and recognize that when you get there, it will be by the Spirit of God, his power working in you, not your power working through you. Well, according to my calculations, honey, we're gonna have... No! I get the budgeting. I get all the natural stuff. Do the natural, God do the super. But don't you ever forget to factor in his anointing. Don't you ever forget to factor in his spirit. The whole testimony that we just heard a few minutes ago at the offering regarding Clubhouse Guatemala and that village of those children down there, 8 years old, they look like four-year-olds because they're malnourished because there's no food. And you had a man that said, I think we could feed that village. I believe we can feed that village. And then the same day, he gets a call from a church that says, hey, do you have something coming up we can fund? Yeah, we want to go feed a village and take the gospel to them. Well, we're going to fund that for 1 year. And then the same day, the man on the ground in Guatemala just happens to be walking through the village praying and runs into a pastor that says, whatever you want to do here, use my building. And in the same day, they got the resources, and in the same day, they got the building to feed a village. But Fernando would have never walked through the village if he had looked at the bank account, because the funding was not there. He had to walk it without having it. He had to walk it knowing that, God, you got to do this. I'm telling you, there are things that God wants to do in you, you can't do. And you're spending 58 minutes flapping and 2 minutes breathing. And God is saying, let's turn that thing around. I don't need that much investment in your flesh once you begin to rely on the power of my spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I got another verse to show you after this one that's going to explain everything I've just said. Y'all fired me up, man. You trying to figure out what God's already worked out. Hey, you trying to figure out what God's already worked out. I can't wait till we talk about the eyesight of the eagle. We need to learn from that so we can start walking by faith and not by sight. Amen. No, y'all trying to get me to go there. We got to finish this soul. I got 10 or 12 things we're going to look at when it comes to the eagle. Now watch this here in Ephesians 1. You there, say amen. Verse 3, read it with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you realize there is not a spiritual blessing you've not received through Christ? He said, though, it's in heavenly places in Christ. It's in heavenly places in Christ. It's not of this world. So how do you tap it? How do you access it? Come with me to Colossians. Turn over a couple of books to Colossians. And I want to go to the third chapter. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But how come you don't live that way? How come you don't think that way? I'm going to show you why. Colossians 3. When you think you've thought big, multiply it times 10. I want you to think big. I can't take little thinking. I ain't saying it like I'm all that. I'm not all that. I am who I am by the grace of God. It's just that I done seen this too much. I done had folk tell me before something ever happened. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. It happened. I'm like, huh? See, I done seen too much. I done seen him do this word too much. And now my appetite's for bigger things because I want to see him glorified. I was envisioning while we were in worship, I was envisioning every facet of this city and this area being changed for the kingdom. Economically, politically, socially, culturally. I was just getting a vision that, man, God, we know you can build a church, but can the church take a city? Yeah, it can take a city. I've read it in the Word where the world was turned upside down by just a few men. I'm like, man, Lord, I want to turn this city upside down. I want to see the whole city just change, where it gets national attention, that all of a sudden every big revival just broke out. Folk getting saved, baptized by the 100. Everything just began to shift, even in the atmosphere. People can feel it when they get off the airplane in the airport and say, my God, something different in this city, and just change. You say, Pastor, that'll never happen. Leave your stinking thinking to yourself. I want to think big. Every time I drive down I-20 past Independence Stadium, I stretch my hand forward and I say, Lord, you said if you be lifted up, you will draw all men unto me. Because I know on December the 15th this year, we're going to be at Independence Stadium and we're going to see the city come out and worship God with one voice. But you got to see it. You got to see it. Hallelujah. We're thinking too little. Ask your neighbor, are you thinking too little? Y'all got a minute? Y'all ought to give me my introduction back. Let me have that time. I fought that all day. I said, Lord, I don't want to go through all that. But because teaching's hard. Preaching's easy. Teaching's hard. And so, anyway, let me say this. I was doing radio ministry in Dallas and had an individual call, and they called the office, which was in my house. And I answered and they said, you know, can I speak to Pastor James? Speaking, like, oh, I didn't think I'd get you. I'm like, I'm the only one here, you know. Just, you could have got Chrissy, you could have got me, you know, that's it. That's when the ministry, we were the staff. And so the lady said, look, she said, you're going to be in Dallas this week. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm going to be in Dallas this week. And she said, would you pray that my husband will let me come? She said, it's a long drive from where we live, and he doesn't like me driving at night, and I don't think he would ever let me go to this conference because he's not a Christian, he's not a believer. And if I tell him I want to go to this conference right now, I know he's not going to let me. He's not going to want me to go. He's going to throw a fit. She said, will you pray that my husband will let me come to your conference? And I said, no, ma'am. We're going to pray that he come to the conference. Come on, somebody. Hey, I love faith, man. I said, we're going to pray that he come to come and get saved. Sister Rose, you know what I'm talking about. Sister Rose, raise your hand. Everybody know what I'm talking about. I ain't just making somebody up there. Sister Rose, right there. So you were there. You were at the conference.
So it was a two-night conference? Was it two nights? It was two nights. And so they came the first night, and lo and behold, she walked up, hey, and guess who's this is my husband. I said, uh-huh. So he didn't let you come, he came. And the first night, he sat there like this. Whole time. Arms folded, just looking at me. I just kept on delivering the word, you know. And it started Thursday night. Then Friday night, they back again. Arms unfolded. They had a little Bible there. I said, uh-huh. You ain't heard nothing yet. Because Sunday morning at LSU, where we were holding church, I looked up, and guess who's sitting there in Shreveport? Sister Rose, am I telling like it is? Am I telling like it is? Wave your hand, Sister Rose. He not only came Thursday night. No, he didn't just let her come. He came with her Thursday night and Friday night, came to Shreveport Sunday morning, came back for the evening service. He still ain't heard nothing. A man accepted Christ after service on a Sunday night, gave me a $10,000 check for our ministry. He got more than saved. He got on fire for God. This was before we owned any property, and he said, take this money, help get a building fund. We were able to make a purchase of the property down the street. All this started with a phone call. Would you pray my husband let me go? Nope. You're thinking too little. The same God that would move on him to let you go is the same God that can turn his heart around. Hey, hey, hey. We got to raise our level of thinking. This God is big. He can do anything. He's unlimited in his power. Hallelujah. I can't even tell y'all right now some things I'm thinking. Because it'd be premature. I gotta think on it until I build the vision and know it's God and he confirmed it, and I'm going to let it out of my mouth one day, and you're going to be like, what? Hallelujah. All right, why? Well, I don't want to think real big because, you know, I don't want to get hurt. God will not play with your emotions. All right, watch this in Colossians 3. Let's go to verse 1. We're going to wrap this up here in just about 45 minutes. No, I'm kidding. We're almost done right here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's read just that part out loud. Ready? Read. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How are you going to be risen with Christ and you walk around with your affection all set on the things of the earth? He said, if you're risen with me, you got to set your affection on things that are above. Seek those things which are above. Change your vantage point. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He said, that's where your mind needs to be. The Bible says the children of Israel committed a sin, and that while they were in the wilderness, oh, this is going to be good. Whoo, yes, I got to say this. Whoo, man, I'm getting, man, this, oh, goodness. So they're in the wilderness, and they said, oh, was it because there were no graveyards in Egypt? And I can just hear them saying it with a Baptist tone. Was it because there were no graveyards in Egypt? No disrespect to the Baptists. That you led us out here to die. And then they asked, then they said this. They said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Listen, they didn't even need to say a table. They didn't even need to say a table. It didn't matter what came after can God. Y'all better hear what I'm saying. When they said can God, it did not matter what came after that. They were already in sin when they said can God provide a table. The Bible says it tempted God that they would say to him, can God provide a table in the wilderness? There was a sin of their mouth to say can God. They got two words backwards. All they had to do was say, God can provide a table in the wilderness. And everything could have changed. So God left them out there for 40 years to prove to them, I can provide table, water, bread, quail, angels' food, what you want. And look at, I ain't said the good stuff yet. Watch this. God said, I want you to go out when I drop the food down from heaven. I want you to go gather it all up. And if you dare try to gather enough for 2 days, I'll make it spoil on you. And so they went out there and they gathered up and they said, oh, we got to get enough for next week. This is the same. This God here may not be able to do it tomorrow. The God that moved on Monday, he might not move Tuesday. So we got to gather all this up for a few days. And the next morning they woke up and worms was in it. And God said, don't you dare take what I do on a Monday and think you'll need it on a Tuesday. Y'all better hear what I'm saying up in here. He said, how could you think so little of me that you think I could do this on a Monday, but I wouldn't be able to do it on a Tuesday? And you're going to store up what I did on a Monday as if I'm going to take the day off on Tuesday? I'm a big God. We do the same stuff. We see God move, and then we don't want to think big the next day. Oh, well, you know, the Lord baptized 41 last Wednesday. I don't know if we'll ever see that again. Stop your mouth. That ain't nothing compared to what God can do. Quit letting God do something big, and then you think you got to reminisce on that. So God said, I'll make it spoil on you. Now watch this. God said, I will never let what you get in the wilderness sustain you because I need to keep you hungry for the promised land. So I'm going to give you on Monday just enough for Monday. And Tuesday, I'm going to show them and give you enough for Tuesday. And Wednesday, I'm going to give you enough for Wednesday. And if you dare try to save up enough for Thursday, I'm going to make a spoil on you because you're going to see me show up on Thursday. I got to condition you to my faithfulness. Hey, 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 I've got to condition you to my faithfulness. You've got to see my faithfulness day after day. Now, on Friday, I'll let you gather twice as much because I'm not going to make you work on the Sabbath. But come Sunday morning, I'm going to roll it out again. And God said, that's all you're going to get because I can't do so much for you today that you want to pitch your tent in the wilderness and just live right there. I got to always keep you thinking bigger. I got to always keep you thinking better. I got to always keep you thinking about what's next. And I got to keep your appetite on the promised land. I'm going to give you something in the promised land you never got in the wilderness. You're going to get milk and you're going to get honey. Come on, somebody. You're going to move out of your tent and move into a house. So in the wilderness, God was just kind of conditioning their thinking, letting them know how faithful he was, but at the same time whetting their appetite for bigger things. And maybe right now in your life, you may not be seeing everything, but you're seeing just enough. That's all right. That's the season God's got you in. He's just proving to you that he can be faithful, that he's going to be there. But at the same time, he's building up your faith. At the same time, he's building up your confidence. At the same time, he's building up your vision. Why? Because he wants to take you to a place you've never been before. He wants to take you to a way of life you've never seen before. He's got something bigger that he's going to take you to. All you're doing right now is you're getting conditioned. Get in condition for it. You might flap today, but you're going to soar tomorrow. Come on, somebody. Woo!
Quit relying on your own strength. Quit letting your own strength establish your destiny. You're writing your future too small because you're writing it based on your own strength. You're writing it based on your own plan. God's saying, no, eagles don't fly. They soar. You've got to know what my spirit can do. You've got to know what my word can do. You've got to know that I can take you to places and take you to heights. You could have never got there by your own strength. So if I can take you there and it not be by your own strength, why are you measuring your future by your own strength? Why are you measuring your future by your own strength?
Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Every head bowed. You stop measuring your future by your own strength. Some of you got big plans for your children, but you let the money you make talk you out of it.
Looking for a certain family. I don't know if they're in here right now. They may be over in youth. But I ran into them years ago down at Shane's. And they had the kids, beautiful family all around them. And I said, you got these babies enrolled at Word of God Academy yet? Oh, Pastor, we sure would love to. Well, you know, we just don't make enough money. I said, I didn't ask you how much money you make. Have you at least went down there and filled out an application? No, sir. I said, but you're saying that's where you want your kids? Yes, sir. I said, so the only thing stopping you, how much money you make? Yes, sir. I said, You got to act in faith. You got to act in faith. You got to act on your faith. You can't let your circumstances talk you out of your faith. They went down there, filled out the paperwork. Same week, I talked to a member of this church. They wanted to sponsor a family at the academy. So that's been several years ago. All the kids at Word of God Academy, and year after year, they've been sponsored. I just shared that as a testimony to let you know. You got to stop letting your circumstances dictate your future. Don't let heaven paint the picture of your God. I know what it's like to live from check to check. I was there. Racing to the bank, hoping that you can catch that check with your check. But you can't let those hard times paint the picture of your God. Pastor, you just don't know how hard my life is right now. I'm sure it is. And I'm sure that's why the Holy Spirit gives me such a conviction to preach faith.
But you can't let your hardship paint the picture of your God. Don't view him through the lens of your brokenness. Don't view him through the lens of your strength or your ability. Let his word take you higher. You search the Bible from cover to cover, and you look at people that God used to do great things. They were not used because of their charisma. They were not used because of their attractiveness. They were not used because of their education, prestige, wealth, fame, or popularity. Anyone that ever that God ever used was used because they were found faithful. And you might not have a lot of money. You might not have had the best past. But you can be faithful. Don't let your circumstances dictate your faith. By faith, you start speaking over your circumstances. Go higher. Go higher. Oh, Lord, give us vision. Give us vision above only and not beneath for your glory by your power. Let me echo the word over you, church. God said, I will do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. You ask him for peanuts and he wants you to own the factory. He's a big God. He's a big God. He spoke the universe into existence with his word. The word universe, compound word una and verse. The word una means one. The word verse means word. Universe means one word. That's all it took was one word from God. And that's all your life needs is one word from God. And everything changed. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has raised our thoughts, that it raises our ways, that we be not conformed to this world, to its corruption, to its failure, to its sin, to its doubt, to its fears, but that we be transformed by your word's power to renew our minds.
that our lives would demonstrate your will, prove your will. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, I pray that you raise our faith tonight, that you increase our faith tonight, that our image of who you are would change. You said if we ask anything according to your will, that you hear us, and that you grant all our petitions. If we abide in you and your word abide in us, we ask what we will and it is done unto us. And that your word will not return unto you void. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I ask forgiveness of my sins. Forgive my doubts, my unbelief, my fears, the limitations I've put on my life, the skewed view that I've had of you. I ask that you remove. Open the eyes of my heart. That I stand in awe of you. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe you raised him from the dead. And that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in heavenly places. So I make a decision right now in your presence to set my affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. I ask that your Holy Spirit keep me in remembrance of what I've heard tonight. That you would quicken me for every negative thought, every thought of fear and failure, every sensual, fleshy, and sinful thought. Thank you for giving me your word, your thoughts, your ways that are higher. In Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.